Jesus, this morning we thank you for your relentless, tenacious, committed love. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us the way that you do. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us this way. We just tell him, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you're patient with us, that you're kind with us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That even when we're nasty, you still love us. Even when we're ugly, you still love us. Even when we're just hostile or have a horrible attitude about you and your kingdom and your word and all those things, Jesus, you still love us. No one loves us like you. No one can love us like you. And Lord Jesus, all we want to do, all we really want to do is just do our best to love you back. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. And we love you too. Amen. Amen. Why don't y'all have a seat if you can. Oh. Well, good morning, everybody. How is everyone? The answer should be stellar. Stellar, wonderful, off the hook. It should be awesome, yes. Whew, what a good day. Hey, a couple of quick things. One quick announcement. Today is Family Sunday, in case you have not noticed, the children around you. And so four times a year we have a Family Sunday. What we do is we all worship together, adults and children and everything. And then afterwards we go have a potluck in the other room. And so thanks for coming. Yeah, it's going to be a good time. It's going to be a good Sunday. In case we haven't met yet, I'm Lee. I'm the lead pastor here at Mercy Vineyard. And let's put our mission statement up there. Let's say it together. We are living a passionate mission to love, grow, and go for the greater glory of God. That's what we're all about. And that's what we've been doing all this last week. I mean, just for God's glory, we have been on mission to love Jesus and love a bunch of kids. And we had a great time. I know that everybody was pretty exhausted. Friday night, I went to bed at 9 p.m. and woke up the next day at 9 a.m. Without any sort of interruption. And then I got up and took a nap. And I slept for an hour. And then I went to bed last night at 10 p.m. and fell promptly to sleep. And so it's exhausting. But, you know, sometimes, you know, God calls us to do things that are uncomfortable. And I think that every once in a while, we kind of need to take a look at and we're going to talk about this because we're talking about John the Baptist and what a radical he was. But sometimes we need to take a look, man. If we're only serving within our comfort zone with what we're comfortable doing, we need to allow God to stretch us once in a while. We need to allow God to pour us out and to get tired for Jesus once in a while, right? Right? Yes, yes, okay. So it's so important that we do that. And so we got to live that out. This morning, what we're doing is we are starting a 10-part series on the book of Luke. So for 10 weeks, we're going through Luke. Luke is a very unique gospel, okay? And so the book of Luke is one of four books in the Bible known as the Gospels, right? Kids, you know that? Where's our kids? Kids, you know that Luke is one of the four books of the gospel, right? Yes. Right? Okay. And so the Gospels are the story of Jesus' birth, life, and resurrection, told by four different authors. And the book of Luke is the only letter, the only gospel written by a non-Jew, right? Or the Bible calls them Gentiles, right? Non-Jews. And so it's the only book of the Bible written by a non-Jew. In fact, Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And he was writing a letter to an acquaintance of him, named Theophilus. And it's one of the unique things about Luke is Luke is the only gospel writer to include the parables about the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. They can only be found in Luke. Did you all know that? Now you do, okay? And so it's a great book. And a major running theme through the book of Luke is that Jesus' love and compassion is for everyone, right? Jesus didn't come just for the good-looking, just for the smart, just for the wealthy. Jesus didn't come just for the people who had it together. Jesus didn't come walking along going, all right, you guys that make a certain amount of money, you guys that have it together, you guys who have never struggled with addiction, you guys who have never fallen off the wagon. No, Jesus came for everybody. Everyone. Jew, Gentile, black, white, yellow, red. Everybody Jesus came for. And he came to seek and save that which was lost, right? And so the powerful truth behind this is that, here's the thing, every other religion, people are working hard to get to their God, right? So you look at other religions, what are they doing? They're doing all sorts of stuff, and they're working hard to get to their God, to find their God's favor, to, you know. And so us, in Christianity, people who believe in Jesus, our God did everything to get to us. Y'all see the difference? I got like one teeny little amen, and that was so powerful.
Amen.
So powerful. Every other religion, people are working hard to get to their God, and our God gave everything to get to us, to reach
amen.
Us. Yeah, that's powerful news. That's good news. That's the gospel, right? And so this morning I want to kick off the Luke series by actually looking at a sermon given by John the Baptist. John the Baptist gave this incredible sermon in Luke chapter 3, and I want to talk about that. John the Baptist is one of those people where if he lived today, a lot of people would think he was just loony, right? If John the Baptist had his own YouTube channel, it might have been boycotted by now. It might have been shut down. I don't know. But people would have thought he was just, he looked kind of crazy. Actually, let me do this. I'll come back here. Hopefully I don't ring. But let me see if I can find a child volunteer to help me with this. Do I have a child? I see a hand back there. Ahava's hand? Okay, Ahava, come on up here. Okay. John the Baptist, he looked kind of loony, and I'll just put this here. So I thought I'll get a few things that maybe John the Baptist looked like, what he wore. The Bible says that John the Baptist wore furs. Right? Camel skin, actually. This is not camel. How does she look? Does she look John the Baptist-y yet? A little bit? Do you feel John the Baptist-y? You need a little bit? Okay. John the Baptist also had, he had a beard. Yeah. He had a big old beard. Let's see here if I get this right. And put that right about there. It won't, let's see if it's stable. I'll put it up over your ears. Hold on, you're getting there. Let me know if it's pulling at your hair too much. How's that? You feel good? Yes, okay. So John the Baptist probably had kind of wild hair too. So let's see. So he's dressed in furs, he's got some wild hair. Ooh. Does she look like John the Baptist yet? Let me see here. I just want to make sure by taking a picture and sending it to my friends. Look this way, Ahava, and smile bigger. Okay, but you know what else the Bible says about John the Baptist? He ate locusts. Yes, he ate bugs, real locusts. Where are you going? He ate real locusts. This is a locust, and he ate it with honey, locusts and honey. Yeah. It's a real locust. Are you ready to try it? Where are you going? Who wants to try a locust and a Gary? Come try a locust and I. Come up here. Who else? Come over here, Ruth. All right. Oh. Locust and honey. I think Ryan's hand was raised. Let's see what Gary has to say about it. What do you think? Yes, you may have another. Who else? There you go, locust and honey. This is for you. Oh, that's okay. You're eating a locust anyway. You might as well eat it off the floor. Okay, here we go. Throw in there. Give it a try. Go ahead, just put it in and crunch away. What do you think? Ooh, this one's got like a big, like, wing or something. Good job, guy. Let's see. Ruthie, Ruthie, your hand was first up. All right. Go ahead. Give it a try there. What do you think? Is it good? Yeah? All right. Well, it's just a locust. There's not a whole lot of information in there. Has he? Give it a try. What do you think? Is it good? Well, wow. You guys are pretty brave. All right. Let's see here. Yes, they are organic. Gary, you're eating me out of house and home. Here we go. Okay. He's getting the bonus fries. All right, go ahead. Are you going to eat that? Put that in your mouth, man. Oh, all right. All right, let's get Ryan. Locust and honey.
You sure? Oh, come on. I got everybody else to eat crickets and worms.
All right, Kale. Kale, you're going to make your sister. You're going to make your sister look bad. Here we go. Okay, go ahead, buddy. Good idea. Go ahead. Are you going to eat that or what? If you're not going to eat it, give it to Gary. Hey, he got it. Yeah. Yeah. What do you think? You like it? You want seconds? No? Okay. Thank you, Gary. Thank you. Have a seat. Are you sure you don't want to try it? All right. Thank you. I'll take your furs back. Just leave them on the floor there. That's good locust. Doesn't taste like chicken. Just tastes kind of like nothing. They are free. They are organic, free-range, non-GMO locusts. Humanely raised. I'll give you the bag afterwards. You can have it during the potluck. We'll put them out. We'll put them out during the potluck. Everybody wants to try them. Can I have a napkin or a paper towel? Thank you, Patty. She is on it. So, John the Baptist was strange by today's standards and by his own standards of that day. I have a feeling I'm going to be crunching locust legs in my teeth now for the next half hour. So, but I want to talk about that. Because here's the thing. This is the thing. That, thank you very much. Very kind of you. Yes, I'll actually use this to get the honey off. Thank you very much. So, here's the thing. When you're really passionate about something, right? When you're just really, when you're all in with something, you may look a little strange to other people. I mean, we could stop right there. When you are all in, you may look a little strange. Did you know that author Edgar Allan Poe, the guy who wrote all sorts of stuff that you all had to read in school, that he actually, instead of writing on sheets, he wrote everything, all of his stuff, on continuous scrolls. Because that's just what he, because he was just passionate and he was strange and he would do strange things. He wrote all of his stuff on continuous scrolls. He didn't write them on pages, even though that's what everybody else did. Dr. Yoshiro Nakamatsu, who has created over 3,300 inventions, including the CDs and DVDs, he used to, when he wanted to get ideas, he would go swimming and he would hold his breath and he would stay underwater as long as possible. And he had people there just in case he passed out. But he had his best ideas when he was holding his breath underwater and on the verge of passing out. And that's when his ideas would, his best ideas would come to him. It was strange. It was very strange. Albert Einstein was a homeschooler. You homeschoolers out there, whoop, whoop. Yeah. Albert Einstein was a homeschooler, and when he would take his walks, he would play his violin. It was like early iPod, right? Make his own music on his violin. And people thought he was very strange for doing that. Nikolai Tesla, who was a genius who held over 300 patents, he would work 20 hours a day. 20 hours a day. Think about that. There's only 24 in a day, in case you forgot. But 20 hours a day, he was completely celibate. He's like, I'm married to my work. I don't want women to distract me. He was celibate. And he loved pigeons. Kind of like Bert from Ernie and Bert. Yeah. but was a lot more wealthy. Stephen King, he writes 2,000 adverb-free words every day, even holidays. Every day, he's passionate about it. Thomas Edison only slept for around 3 hours a day. And when he interviewed researchers to be hired by him to work on his team, he would make them eat a bowl of soup in front of him. He's a little quirky, a little strange. He's passionate, right? Charles Dickens, he could not stand to have a hair out of place, and he would comb it 100 times a day. I feel his pain. Greatness, passion, genius, they can often look quirky and strange and eccentric to the rest of the world, and maybe even crazy, just like John the Baptist. But he was passionate about his God. He was totally passionate. And so when you really love Jesus, when you want to wrap your life around knowing Jesus, around serving Jesus, around sharing Jesus, you look different. You live different, all right? And the world might even look at you and think you're crazy. And in fact, if someone somewhere doesn't think that you're crazy for following Jesus, you might not be doing it right. You might be in your comfort zone a little too much. And I want to talk about that. In the time that John the Baptist lived, there were a lot of people who claimed to be following God. A lot of people. In fact, Jesus dealt with them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, which is sad, you see. Okay? But they weren't really following God. It was just a part of their culture. It was just who they were. They you know, in our modern, you know, terms, you might just say they just went to church and they kind of adopted a church culture, but they weren't really following God. And it was just part of their culture. And John had something to say about that in Luke chapter 3. That's what I want to look at today, okay? But first, let's pray. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for calling us to live differently. And God, we ask, God, that you would let your word come alive in us today and transform us today. We don't want to look at your word and walk away different. Walk away the same. We want to be different, God. So, Lord, make it come alive in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look. We're going to look at John the Baptist's sermon. I literally have locust crumbs in my mouth, and it is disgusting. So, a piece of gum? Who said that, Peggy? You tease me. You tease me back there. Hey, I know exactly what will work for you. Would you like it? Sorry, I don't have it. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Who said that? Lori, did you say you had some? Linda? Okay, Linda, when you're ready, just bring me up a piece of gum. Luke chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Beautiful. Thank you. All right. We got it. Thanks, Linda. Oh, yeah. Now the little locust bits will get in the gum, and it'll be like locust gum. Okay. It says this. Luke chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Prove by the way that you live. We just stop right there. I want everybody to say that with me. Prove by the way that you live. Okay? Hold on to that phrase, that idea. Prove by the way that you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. In our day and time, we might say, I'm safe because I go to church. Or I'm safe because my parents are Christians. Or I'm safe because it's not about that. Okay, we're missing the point. He says, that means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham out of these stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. The crowds asked, what should we do? John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? He replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. What should we do? Asked some of the soldiers. John replied, don't extort money to make false accusations. And be content with your pay. There's a lot wrapped up in these six verses. Tons. But if you remember one thing this morning, remember this. Truly following Jesus will change the way you live. If you're really following Jesus, it's going to change the way you live. We could end right there. If you're really following Jesus, it's going to change the way you live. You're going to do some radical things. You're going to live some radical ways. So people are going to look at you strange. People might call you a holy roller. People might call you a Jesus freak. People might call you holier than thou. People might say that you're strange. Whatever. We got to get over this idea that we have to look good in the eyes of people. We got to get over this idea that we have to look good in the eyes of people. Amen? Amen? Okay? This idea that we're cool. You know, the moment you start worrying about being cool, you're not cool anymore. Just saying. The moment that becomes a thought, the moment that becomes creeps up in your head about trying to look cool, be cool, whatever, you're not cool anymore. And so, truly following Jesus is going to change the way that you live. People might look at you strange. They might have an awkward look on their face and go, dude, you've changed. Anybody ever tell you that? Dude, you've changed. Yeah, you've changed. You used to lose your temper, but now you're calm and collected. You used to complain all the time, but now you're always positive. Right? You used to use foul language, but now I feel funny when I curse around you. Isn't that funny? When people start like editing themselves, curbing their language around you, you know, I love it. It's hilarious. You used to party all the time, but now I can't remember the last time I saw you buzzed. Right? You've changed. Dude, you've changed. And something happens inside of us when we walk closely with Jesus, and it changes the way that we live. Okay? The next thing is this. If we're following Jesus, the world around us will become a better place to live in. If we're really following Jesus, the world around us will become a better place to live in. John the Baptist used the phrase, produce good fruit. To produce good fruit. Why do you think that John the Baptist said producing good fruit? One of our kids, want to tell us what that means to produce good fruit? One of our kids? Huh? Gary, you're a kid at heart. In five words, what does that mean? Okay, so making good out of bad. Here's what I like. He said, produce good fruit. And I like the way that term, produce good fruit, and here's why. It's because everywhere that you go, everyone that you meet, every interaction that you have with other people, it leaves a taste in their mouth. Just like fruit, right? Fruit leaves a taste in your mouth. And so, have you ever had an interaction with somebody that left a bad taste in your mouth? Man, I went to the restaurant and the waitress was really rude and it just kind of left a bad taste in my mouth. Or so-and-so was talking to me and I didn't like the way they were looking at me. I didn't like whatever, you know. And it's just, people can leave a bad taste in your mouth or they can leave a good taste in your mouth. You know, when somebody's a rude and abrasive to you, or maybe they're a complainer, and you just walked away feeling like that person just kind of sucked out some of your joy, you know? And people can leave a good taste in your mouth or a bad taste in your mouth. But have you ever wondered what kind of taste you're leaving in the mouths of others? You know, think about that. What kind of taste are you leaving in the mouths of others? Are you producing good fruit? You know, when you check out at the grocery store, are you leaving a good taste in the checker's mouth? Are you producing good fruit there? Or are you just kind of rude? Are you kind of staring at your phone and acting like, you know, they're just really not there or not important enough for you to put your phone down, you know? I love stores that have signs up that say, please put away your phone before checking out. I think every store should have that. You know, when you bump into someone you know or when you interact on the phone with customer service, right? Do you make their day a little brighter by your smile, by your words, by your kindness? Are you producing good fruit wherever you go? Do you leave every place better than you found it? You know, sometimes when I'm in like a restaurant or a gas station and I go in to use the bathroom and there's paper towels on the floor and the mirror is all splattered, I'll just grab a paper towel and wipe down the mirror and throw the paper towels in there. No one will ever notice. Maybe an employee will. But I believe in leaving every place I go better than I found it. Because that's part of producing good fruit. That's going to leave a good taste in someone's mouth, right? And so what kind of taste are you leaving in people's mouths with your words, with your kindness? And I want to be a sweet-tasting fruit. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to leave a bitter taste in somebody's mouth. I want to be a sweet fruit, not bitter root, right? That rhymes. That's cool. I want to help others. I want to love others. I want to serve others. I want to make the world around me a better place. That's what I want to do, and that's what John the Baptist is talking about, producing good fruit. If you're really following Christ, that will be an intention in your life, to just make the world a better place, even in small ways and in big ways, okay? And so this leads perfectly into the next thing that John talks about. Following Jesus produces compassion and generosity, right? If you're following Jesus, you're going to be a more compassionate, generous person. True compassion is a verb. I don't want anybody to think about compassion as a feeling. Because don't we do that? We think compassion is a feeling. I got these warm, fuzzy feelings. But it's a verb. In every single instance of Scripture that says Jesus had compassion, right? It was followed by Jesus taking action to relieve the suffering of others. Every time. It never, ever says Jesus felt compassion, and then he went home to eat dinner. It was Jesus had compassion, and then he made the life of somebody else better. He healed somebody. He delivered somebody, right? And so years ago, I used to work at a TV station, and sometimes I would work weird hours, like, you know, midnight to 6 a.m. And we would show this show every Saturday early, early in the morning, like 4 in the morning, and it was called, like, Save the Children, something like that. And they would have images of starving children across the screen. And I would sit there, and sometimes I would just cry. I'd cry and watch the starving children across the screen. I'd go, oh, man, I need to do something about that. And then I would go home and take a nap. Was that compassion? I mean, I shed tears, real tears. Was it compassion? Yes or no? No, it wasn't compassion because it wasn't followed by action. Okay? And so it did nothing to relieve the suffering of others. It was just warm feelings. And so, you know, anyway, that's another sermon. But something happens to us when we're following Jesus and our hands go from tightly closed to generously open. Right? When we see a need, and instead of looking at what we don't have, right? See a need, I'd love to help, but I'm not making much money right now. Or I see a need, but, oh, I just don't have much time right now. I see a need, you know, whatever, right? I find it interesting that a miracle happens every time we say that we can't help meet a need. You ever notice that with people? That a miracle happens whenever we say we can't meet a need? Because we're like, well, no, I can't give to that person in need. I can't help with that person in need. But suddenly, money comes out of nowhere to buy a new phone. Suddenly, we can spend $30 a week at Starbucks. Miracle. I'm being a little sarcastic, right? But it happens. We got no time at all. Suddenly, I see these miracles on Facebook where people go on these awesome vacations and they have all this time and they're doing all this stuff and they're spending all this money. Okay? That's not compassion, though. That's not compassion. There's nothing wrong with buying a new phone or whatever. But I'm just saying that a lot of times whenever it comes up, we think of all the ways that we can't help, but suddenly we have the means and abilities to do other things. And we need to let God stretch us out of that, to break us out of that, right? That's kind of like immature Christian Milky Way of interpreting needs through the Word of God. And we need to kind of grow up, right? Because as adults, what do we do? When we see people in need, when we grow up and our children are in need, do we meet them? Yeah, we'll bend over backwards to meet our children's needs. So, listen, something happens to us when we're following Jesus and our hands go from tightly closed to generously open. And the wonderful thing about compassion and generosity is it produces good fruit. It makes the world a better place. It does. And so, next thing is following Jesus produces integrity. The thing about Christians should have the most integrity of anybody in the world. You should never get rooked from a Christian business. No one should ever, ever, ever be able to say that they went to a Christian business to have something fixed or had a product made or whatever, but they got ripped off. That should never happen. Christians should be the most trustworthy, honest people on the planet and known for their trustworthiness and their honesty, right? And so there's so many people that I know that are like, well, I'm a Christian and I went to this mechanic and he said he was a Christian, but he ripped me off. Or I'm a Christian and I went to this HVAC company to get my, you know, my furnace repaired and they ripped me off. They never came back and finished the job. I hired this Christian roofer and he still hasn't come back to put the flashing around my chimney and now it's leaking and I can't get a hold of him. I hear this stuff all the time. That should never, ever, 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 ever be for a Christian. Ever. Okay? We need to be the standard of integrity in our community. The standard of integrity in our city. Okay? And so our children should be able to look at you and look at me and see us as models of integrity and models of righteousness. Right? Because, you know, your children are going to learn more from you, whether it's good or bad, than they will from anybody else. That's just, you know, we are the greatest influence on our children's lives. And so if we're not practicing integrity, if we're not practicing this out of our comfort zone walk with Jesus, you know, there's a very good chance that they're not going to learn it anywhere else. That's a huge responsibility, isn't it? So as parents, we need to be people of integrity. And so lastly, I'm moving through quickly because I know you all are hungry. I know you all want to get some of that locust going, right? Locust and honey. And so is following Jesus produces peace and contentment. Following Jesus produces peace and contentment. One of the ways that we make the world a better place is by not being people who are always freaking out. Right? We make the world a better place by not being people who are freaking out. Man, you know, so often something happens and Christians freak out. Right? Oh, Target might make another bathroom for, you know, whatever. Or freak out. Freak out. There's something happens on Disney. Freak out. Boycott. Freak out. You know? Or, oh, wait a minute. Holy cow. We got a Democratic president? Freak out. Every Democrat president for the last 50 years has been the Antichrist. Don't freak out. Christians should not be freaking out. Not be freaking out. Trump's got a mistress. Had a mistress. Said the word mistress once. Freak out. Listen. Christians should be the people that other people look at and go, they are always so calm. They always have such confidence in their God that they are not freaking out. Right? So we should be the people who are not freaking out. One of the greatest compliments that I've ever personally received was when I was a youth pastor. And as youth pastors, Wendy and I used to have students over at the house. Wednesday night after youth group, sure, come on over, hang out. I'll buy a Bel Grande meal, and y'all can just pig out and around my dining room table. Whatever, you know, as youth pastors, that's what you do. We'll go pick up a couple $5 Little Caesars, and y'all can hang out, and we'll play some cards or whatever. And we did it all the time. And students would tell us on a regular basis, I just really love coming here because it's so peaceful at your house. We're here playing games and we're here having fun, but there's a sense of home, there's a sense of peace, there's a sense where I feel like I can exhale here, you know, that they weren't getting in their own home. And so as Christians, we should be people who are producing peace and contentment, not freaking out, right? And so when we're following Jesus, that restlessness, that fear, that discontent seems to fade away because, guess, you know, Jesus is more than enough. He's more than enough for us, and we know that, and we feel that, and we live that, and we walk in that. And yeah, we might have bad days, and everybody's got bad days. Everybody goes through downers. Everybody has anxiety days, but you know what? He's king. He's large and in charge, right? And it doesn't matter what you see on Facebook. It doesn't matter what's on Twitter. It doesn't matter what's on the news. I think some of us Christians need to go on an information diet. Because we're consuming so much information and we're just freaking out over stuff that we can't control or do anything about. But you know what we can do things? You know what we can do about? We can produce good fruit. That's what we can do, right? We can love other people. We can grow in Jesus. We can seek him. We can grow in his word. Because listen, when we grow in his word and our roots grow deep, what happens to a tree when its roots grow deep? It produces shade for other people. Produces fruit for other people, okay? We've got to let our roots grow deep so our branches can grow upward. And when we're following Jesus, that restlessness and fear, He's more than enough. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. And so these things may make us seem strange to the world that we live in. But we get to be living examples of what the kingdom of God looks like. And that's what we're doing here, right? We're proclaiming the kingdom of God. And we proclaim the kingdom of God not just in words, but in deed, in what we do. That's how we proclaim the kingdom of God. We had 50-some-odd volunteers go to some camp out in Tiskiwa or whatever, and we proclaimed the kingdom of God to 26 kids and hardly ever preached at them, hardly ever used words. We just loved them. In fact, for some of the campers, we produced such good fruit in their lives that they didn't even want to go home. They just wanted to stay in that environment that we get to create wherever we go. We don't have to go to camp to create that environment. We can create that environment at Walmart. And that's a tough one. I've been to Walmart. It's a war zone, folks. You know, but you can produce good fruit there. We can be people who produce good fruit, okay? And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to wrap this up by saying a prayer. But I felt like when I was preparing this that there was one thing in particular that I was supposed to pray for. And it's this. How do I phrase this? If you feel like this morning, maybe we're hearing John's message, and you think, you know what? I need to step outside of my status quo. I haven't been pushing myself real hard. I haven't been kind of, you know, being intentional about producing good fruit. I've kind of been in sort of my comfort zone, and I've not allowed God to stretch me and take me out of that comfort zone, maybe in my giving or maybe in my serving or just maybe even being nice to my neighbor who's a jerk. And you want me to pray for you? I just want you to stand up. Okay? So if you kind of want to be stretched this morning, if you're somewhere and you kind of want to be stretched out of your comfort zone this morning, I want to pray for you. You just stand up. I'll do it. I know there's a couple people here, but I just want to pray for you. We'll just wait for a second. God wants to stretch you. There's so much more. There's so much more. There's so much more. So much more. Anybody else feeling challenged to be stretched out of your comfort zone? It's going to do it. And when we make ourselves available, there's something awesome that happens. Okay? All right? Let's pray. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. And Lord, we thank you that no matter where we are, we can always be stretched. No matter what we've done or given or done in the past or whatever, we can always be stretched. God, you God, just have so much more for us as we surrender ourselves to you, as we surrender our time, as we surrender our finances, as we surrender our kindness, God, to others. Lord, you're there and you meet us there in those places and you empower us. And God, we can produce good fruit wherever we go. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray for those who are feeling challenged or feeling provoked by your spirit today to be stretched, to step out of their comfort zone. God, I thank you that as we step forward, you give us the grace. God, as we step out, you don't, God, for some reason, you tend not to give us what we need before we need it. You tend not to give us the grace to be stretched until we actually stretch ourselves, God. But when we step out into greater availability, as we step out, God, into being used by you, suddenly the grace is there. Not beforehand, but as we're stepping. And so, God, I pray for those who desire to be stretched today and ask, God, that you would meet them in ways that completely exceed their expectations. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, God, that you chose to use us to make the world a better place, that you chose to use us to expand the kingdom, that you chose to use us, God, to produce good fruit. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.